Well, good morning. My name is Jason Hyde. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. Over the last couple years, I've had an opportunity to share my life testimony in a variety of settings. And this process of reflection and perspective can be really powerful moments in our lives. And I find that nearly every time I prepare my testimony, I see new God moments that He has weaved throughout my life. Now, some of the hardest times it's felt, the times when maybe God has felt the most distant, or when the trials have been the biggest, it's in these moments where I see these glimmers of God's redeeming work. And there is no doubt that crisis and suffering, they suck. For lack of a better word to use. This pandemic we're experiencing right now sucks. Some might argue that because God is all-powerful, that He must be the source of this pandemic and the suffering that exists in this world. But Scripture tells us a different story. Scripture tells us that God created and it was good. But then in Genesis 3, we read about how sin entered the world. We read about the fall, and because of sin, Adam and Eve's sin, our sin, other people's sin, we experience suffering and pain in this world. And this sin has caused brokenness to exist in the world, and we see it, we feel it. We feel this brokenness through illness and through death and disease and suffering of all kinds. But God does not leave us while we go through it. In the same chapter, we read about how sin enters the world. We also get a hint at how God will redeem this world and how He will accomplish good through it. And so this story is not over. God is working through it. What is God doing through the trials and the suffering? And as we consider our present circumstances, God is doing something through this pandemic as well. There is no way that our sovereign and almighty God would waste such an opportunity, especially one that has such of a global impact. And so the question we ask this morning is what is God doing through this pandemic? And so in order to answer the question, I want to take you through one of my favorite Bible stories. This scripture tells us that God never changes. We read in Malachi 3 verse 6, and God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Our God is the I am, not the I was. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. God's people have never been strangers to in times of inconvenience or crisis or suffering of all kinds. Therefore, we can rest assured that the way that God worked in the past, through crisis and through suffering and through pandemics, how He worked in the past, He will also work in the future and today. And so this morning, we're going to explore this as we journey through the story of Joseph. Now, we first meet Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. He's a 17-year-old boy. And the first things we discover about him are, number one, he is the favorite of his father. Right? We see evidence of this by his fancy coat. And secondly, he has these dreams. Now, dreams play a prominent role in Joseph's life. But he has these dreams that hint that one day he will be the ruler of his brothers. And we also learn that he probably should have been a bit more tactful in how he shared these dreams and with whom he shared them. And so Joseph's father, he sends him out one day to go check up on his brothers who are out with the flocks. And Joseph goes out, he finds them, and the brothers, they see him approaching, and they say to themselves, "Here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him in this cistern here and say a wild animal's eaten him." Eventually, rather than killing him, they conclude they would profit more by selling him to a group of Ishmaelite slave traders who are on their way to Egypt. Now shift back to Joseph for a moment, and I invite you to imagine the scene. Imagine him begging his brothers not to do this. Imagine the fear he would have had. Right, his parents would not know the truth of what happened to him. Where's he going to end up? What's he going to be forced to do? Right? This was completely unfair and unjust. It was a wrong and sinful act done by Joseph's brothers. And so as we read the story, we're not asking, why did this happen? Because it's clear that God did not tell Joseph's brothers to throw him in a cistern and sell him as a slave. We see clearly that this is a result of sin, that of Joseph's brothers. But even then, right, we can see, perhaps you could argue that that God permitted this to happen, but even then you see that God limited the extent of the evil that Joseph's brothers intended to do to him. And so rather than killing Joseph, they sell him as a slave. And so the question we really want to ask, the question that Scripture is alluding to, is what is God doing through Joseph's suffering? So then in Genesis 39, we find Joseph, he is now a slave to Potiphar, one of the royal officials. And we find this important verse right away in chapter 39, verse 2, says the Lord was with Joseph. And this point is emphasized numerous times. We see Joseph living faithfully despite his circumstances. He has worked hard. He has been successful. But then Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph, and she tries to seduce him on multiple occasions. And eventually, Joseph just literally flees the temptation, and Potiphar's wife decides scornfully, fine, it's payback time. And so she lies and she accuses Joseph of coming on to her, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. And again, in this passage, we're not asking why is Joseph in prison. It's clear that God did not tell Potiphar's wife to falsely accuse Joseph. Joseph is in prison because of the sinful actions of another person. The question we're asking is, what is God doing through Joseph's imprisonment? And then in Genesis 39, verse 21, while Joseph's in prison, it says God was with Joseph. In the lowest points of Joseph's life, this truth is mentioned numerous times. The Lord was with Joseph. And then in chapter 40, we find Joseph has been faithful. He's been responsible in prison. And then two of Pharaoh's officials get thrown into prison, and they have some dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams, the interpretations come true, and Joseph asks the cupbearer, who was the recipient of the positive interpretation, to remember him. But he doesn't. He forgets about Joseph, and Joseph finds himself stuck in prison for another 2 years, right? Two more years. Now imagine that discouragement. Imagine how far away those dreams that he had in chapter 37 feel now. But despite all this, the question we ask is this: what is God doing through these two more years of imprisonment? Then we get to chapter 41. And then the story begins to fill out a bit more. And Pharaoh has some dreams. Dreams about livestock and about wheat. And he is so bothered by these dreams, they are so vivid, that he asks his wise men to interpret the dreams, but no one can. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, I knew a guy. Genesis 41, 14 to 15. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, what was God doing through those years of slavery and imprisonment? And this moment right here, we begin to see some of what God was doing. So listen to Joseph's response. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. Now, hold on a second. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold as a slave. He's falsely accused, he's thrown in prison, he's forgotten in prison. And I'm thinking to myself, Joseph, you got a moment here to take some major credit for yourself. But he doesn't do that. Listen to Joseph's response. He says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And this verse communicates a pretty major contrast from that 17-year-old boy we meet in chapter 37. Because back then we see a little bit of there's a slight arrogance that could be interpreted there. Then we get to Genesis 41, 25 to 28. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same." Now listen to this. "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. And so are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Then he goes on to share with Pharaoh a strategy on how to govern and how to manage during this time. And we're beginning to see how some of those years of being a slave and being stuck in prison were shaping and preparing Joseph. And he is learning humility. He was learning responsibility. He was learning leadership. And God was taking that intended evil and turning it for good. All right, he's redeeming it. And as I study this passage, I found myself stuck on this phrase that's mentioned two times. It's exactly the same in both verses. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 25 and 28. What God is about to do. So the question we ask here, what is God about to do? And this is a huge question because how we answer the question is an indicator of our view and perspective of God. Is God going to bring abundance? Is God going to bring the famine? Both? Is God going to cause the famine and suffering? Now, a simple reading may cause the reader to assume that God is going to bring a famine, because the famine is, after all, the prominent eye-catching point of the dream. However, as I consider the cosmic reality, the only way it really makes sense is that sin and brokenness in the world, Satan, they are the bringers. They are the ultimate cause of famine, disease, and death, and not to mention the betrayal, the lies, the forgetfulness that Joseph also experienced. Right, these things are not of God. And therefore, I have to conclude that God did not bring about the famine, only that as a result of the brokenness in the world because of sin, he allowed it to happen that he might accomplish his greater purpose. So what's the answer? What is God about to do? And for the full answer, we got to keep journeying through the story. So after Pharaoh hears Joseph's interpretation, he is so impressed with Joseph that he makes him second in command of all of Egypt. So he takes him from prisoner to ruler in one day. Now after these years of abundance were over, the famine began. Now the famine was far-reaching, and people from many countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy food. And guess who shows up one day? Joseph's brothers. Now you want to talk about a test of character. This was the ultimate test of character, right? His brothers do not recognize Joseph. Joseph's using an interpreter. He looks different. They never would have assumed he would be in this position. And so Joseph's thinking, these are the guys that sold him as a slave 15 years earlier. They are at his mercy. So Joseph puts his brothers through a series of tests in chapters 42 to 44. And I'm not going to read those stories. It's fantastic stuff. I invite you to read it later. But he wants to know, have they changed? Are they still the same guys that sold him as a slave? And then in chapter 45, we come to the climax of the story. And over the past while, I've been reading Joseph's story, Genesis 37 to 50. I've been reading it in one sitting a couple of times, and I found that as I did this, I was just sucked right into the story. There is such buildup and intrigue and drama in this story. And every time I would get to chapter 45, I'd get shivers up my spine. After Joseph's final test, he discovers that they really had changed. And he sees evidence of this as his brother Judah is willing to give up his life to protect his younger brother Benjamin. And so let's pick up the story. We're going to read Genesis 45, 1 to 8. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Everyone, have everyone leave my presence." And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" And his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. You think, right? And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." You know, our perspective is so majorly limited. We as people, we struggle to see past our own suffering. We struggle to see what even came before it. But with this privilege of the privilege of reflection and perspective, Joseph saw God's hand in all of it, especially through his trials. Verse 6, he says, "For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Whew. What is God about to do? Right, that was the question we were asking there. Provide abundance to prepare them for it? Is God going to bring the famine? Both? Verse 5. "Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." What is God about to do? He was preparing a way for people to be saved. In this story, that is what God is going to do. That is what God was about to do. He prepared a way for people to be saved. And in this story, we see God as a master orchestrator, and he didn't cause the suffering, but he's working through the tragedy. He's working through the brokenness and through the pain and the suffering to accomplish his purposes and to bring life and to bring hope and salvation, right? That's beautiful. That's redemption. What Satan intends for evil and destruction and chaos, God thwarts. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, it's one of my favorite verses. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come," Jesus says, "that you may have life and have it to the full." When the Israelites were finally freed from slavery, they fled and they got to the Red Sea. And the people are there, they're yelling and accusing Moses, "You brought us out here to die." Right? Just when they thought it was all over, when it looked like the way was shut, God reveals his glory and he provides salvation to them by parting the Red Sea. When God led the people to the promised land, the people rebelled and they lost faith. And as a result, they would spend 40 years in the desert. But this was so much more than just simply consequences. And God was redeeming this time. He was using this as preparation. God had taken them out of Egypt, but now he was taking the Egypt out of them. In other words, he was turning them into a people who would follow him and his ways. After Stephen was martyred, there was a widespread persecution. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read how the church was scattered. But what Satan intended for evil, God thwarted and turned into eventual good. Because God used that persecution and the scattering of his people to spread the gospel into previously unreached areas. When the religious leaders finally caught Jesus, they beat him, they mocked him, they finally hung him on a cross. And I'm sure Satan was there bloodthirsty and gleeful at the thought that he had just won. Right? He had just convinced God's own people, his own creation, the religious leaders of all people, to kill him and hang him on a cross. But what Satan intended for evil, God thwarted again. And in this ironic twist of fate, what Satan thought was his greatest victory turned out to be his greatest defeat, because Jesus won the ultimate battle through his death and resurrection. So how do you defeat a God like that? One who wins by dying. Max Lucado said this, referring to the story of Joseph. He said, "Nothing in this story glosses over the presence of evil. Quite the contrary, bloodstains and tear stains are everywhere. Joseph's heart was rubbed raw against the rocks of disloyalty and miscarried justice. And yet time and time again, God redeemed the pain. And the torn robe became a royal robe. And the pit became a palace. And the broken family grew old together. And the very axe intended to destroy God's servant turned out to strengthen him." God redeems the pain and the suffering. He takes the intended evil and turns it into eventual good. And Joseph's story has so many parallels to Jesus in the gospel. Yesterday I was reading Matthew chapter 1. And again, I was just seeing so many parallels to this story. And if you read the Bible carefully, you're going to discover that the Bible is full of such parallels. Some of them are subtle, but they're all intentional. Joseph was persecuted. He was betrayed. He was sold for silver, just like Jesus was. He suffered. Yet God brought good through the suffering. God used Joseph to save those suffering through the famine, salvation to the Egyptians, salvation to his family, and to all those who would humbly come to him. Jesus brought salvation to all who call on him through his death and resurrection. At the end of the story, we see one more prominent parallel to Jesus. We see Joseph graciously and mercifully forgive his brothers despite the evil they had done to him. And this is Jesus' offer to us as well. Forgiveness is available for all who call on Jesus. Genesis 50 verse 20 puts a really beautiful explanation point on Joseph's story. It has this beautiful cross-center perspective. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The story of Joseph is a beautiful epic story of how God takes the sin and the brokenness and the hard circumstances and he turns them into something good, redemptive, and beautiful. And this isn't to say that there isn't pain along the way. I'm sure people died during the famine of Joseph's time. As we reflect on our current COVID-19 crisis, we see people dying as well. There is pain. There is suffering. There is inconvenience. There's plenty of difficulty. Some of it we can see. Some of it we may never know. But as a result of sin and brokenness in this world, we experience disease and suffering and illness and death. And this is our experience, at least on this side of heaven. But what is God doing through this pandemic? He is preparing a way for people to be saved. People who have never been to church, as well as those who have been distant from God, are asking important questions. And this is causing people to take stock of their lives, to evaluate, to repent of their sin, to seek truth. So I invite you to make this your prayer. What is God doing through this pandemic? He is extending our witness. Just like when God used the persecution of the early church to help spread the gospel, God is giving the church a unique witness. And when the world's freaking out about the coronavirus and a falling economy and giant killer hornets or whatever people are freaking out about on Facebook, how can a person have peace in this time? Live by faith, not by fear. Be a witness, not a fearmonger. What is God doing through this pandemic? God is using this pandemic to remind us of the value of our relationships and our need for one another. God is also inspiring people to intentionally look for good and encouragement in a world filled with panic and fear. So I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I'm seeing all kinds of encouraging messages and chalk art. Right? It's one simple example of how people are trying to be intentionally encouraging in this time. I've been watching some of John Krasinski's YouTube videos called Some Good News. And his mission is to highlight exclusively good and encouraging stories. And it's been pretty neat watching these. It's clearly inspired many people to be good news in the world. Church, be good news to people. What is God doing through this pandemic? God is giving us space to disrupt our lives and to establish new spiritual habits in our lives and in our homes. Therefore, take that opportunity to carve out valuable, spiritual, nourishing times in your life and with your family. Through this pandemic, God is reminding his people of the futility of putting our trust in money, in possessions, in the economy. He's reminding us that we are not in control. Therefore, we need to put our trust in the one who is, the one who works beauty out of chaos, redemption out of pain, and life out of death. And through this pandemic, as we see and experience pain and inconvenience and suffering in this world, God is creating for us a longing for Christ's return. So may we be mindful of this. The crazy thing about God's redemptive plans is that those who experience trials and suffering and have come through it having grown, they will typically say it was worth it. And maybe this can't be said for all suffering. Right? Sometimes loved ones are taken too soon. Right? It's hard to grapple with some of this stuff. We often struggle with knowing why. We often don't know why. But with God, the promise is that he will use these trials and these difficulties and that pain to draw us nearer to him and to depend on him more richly. Because Jesus is the redeeming one. And I want to conclude this message by leaving you with an image of a tree. I can't show you one, but I invite you to imagine one or to look outside. A tree is only as healthy as its roots. And a tree that is well watered will typically have more shallow roots because they stay where the water is, where it's comfortable. But when crisis or challenges of various kinds, when they hit a tree, maybe it's lack of water, maybe it's extreme weather, what the roots are forced to do is to drive down deeper. And through this, it grows stronger and it develops the ability to weather the storms and to stand firm in the trials. And so what is God doing during this pandemic? He's preparing a way for people to be saved. He is drawing our roots down deeper into Christ, the one who is our anchor, our rock, our hope, our redeemer, the one who saves. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a Lord of all things, that you are the redeeming one, and that you work through the pain and the difficulties and the trials. You are working through this pandemic. Lord, we thank you that you are doing good through it. Give us eyes of faith to see this and to trust in your ways.